Ever since our Thrive meeting here, I've been receiving a weekly newsletter from John Maxwell. This past week, the newsletter, John Maxwell made this statement. He said, "A gifted business leader once told me, Monday through Saturday, I'm challenged to the limit. I'm taking risk. I'm making deep commitments in my business. But when I go to church, I'm never challenged or asked to make deep commitments. I'm never asked to take a risk." Our church over the last several years, but primarily in the last 2 years, has been through a tremendous transformation and change. And it has not been an easy one. And the truth of the matter is transitions and changes are never easy. It's not, many of you in this room can attest that getting a baby from the belly out is not an easy transition. But it is only in that transition that life is given. Hello? Many of you know that I believe that when the Scripture teaches us that we shall know the truth and the truth shall set us free, that the truth that is being spoken about there is the truth about yourself. I think the most accurate way to quote that verse is, when you know the truth about yourself, the truth about yourself will set you free. And you know, the truth about ourselves comes to us not from what we believe about ourselves, but from what the Holy Spirit tells us about ourselves. Because how many of you know the Holy Spirit will be much more honest with you than you'll be with yourself? I've been enjoying for the past week reading a book that I mentioned to you a couple weeks ago called The Gift of Dyslexia. Because I suffer from a mild, I deal with a mild case of dyslexia myself. And the reading of this book has been very eye-opening to help me understand that what I have for 20 years called weird thinking was actually just a unique way of thinking. And it has opened my eyes to help me understand that in a lot of areas where I really felt like my thinking was out in left field, it really wasn't as far out there as I thought it was. It's just the way my mind has to operate in order for me to grasp a concept. And basically the problem with, the situation with people who suffer from dyslexia is that everything that happens in their life, they have to have a picture of it. They have to have a picture to be able to see it. So when a dyslexic reads the word like horse, they have no problem with that because a picture is associated with that. They read the word house, and there's a picture associated with that. They read the word dog, there's a picture associated with that. But they read the word THE AND AN, and there's no picture. So when they read the horse ran towards the barn, they can read run and horse and barn, but they miss the THE that's in the sentence, and so it causes what this book calls a disorientation, which then leads to a frustration, which then leads to a shutdown, which then leads them to go, "Well, I don't understand this anyway, I'm going to go do something else." You see? I'm in a business where I have to learn a lot of numbers, and I have a real problem with numbers. My dyslexia doesn't affect my reading. I don't see AND as DNA. But I transpose numbers real quick. And I'm learning, as I'm reading this book, I'm learning how to overcome this ability, this gift, learning how to deal with this gift in order to be able to remember the numbers that I need to be able to remember. And the truth about myself is setting me free. Over Thanksgiving, I was sharing about this book with my mother. And my mother made the comment, she said, "You know, I wished we had known about this when you were a child." And then we had a conversation yesterday where she said to me, she said, you know, when you were younger, your dad and I, we knew that you were smart enough to catch on. We figured you were just disinterested and that you didn't care and that you weren't applying yourself. We didn't understand what was going on in your head. And you know, how much can we do about yesterday? So the truth actually sets us free from this moment forward. My parents did the best they could to try to help me through school. I never went to school until I was in the ninth grade. I made it to the ninth grade before I was ever really... I was always there, but not there. You understand what I'm saying? But one morning I sort of woke up in the ninth grade and thought to myself, you know, I might need this stuff one day. And at that point started applying myself. But prior to that, I was only interested in three things. Lunch, PE, and girls. You know, and none of those showed up on my report card. Well, PE showed up on a report card. You know, but other than that, nothing else showed up on a report card. And literally, and sometimes people find it a little hard to believe, but really shouldn't. Literally, until I was in the ninth or tenth grade, I was a DF student. My parents jumped up and down and rejoiced if they saw a C on my report card. Because I just wasn't applying myself. But you know, as I'm learning these new truths about how I think, the truth is starting to set me free. One thing about dyslexics is because they can't, or because they don't process thought exactly a certain way, or they do process it a certain way, which is a little bit out of the abnormal, what they do is they are people who overcome obstacles. They're very creative people who overcome obstacles. Most of you in this room will remember when I used to sing with soundtracks before there was a soundtrack. We used to take the solos off of reel-to-reel Christmas and Easter cantatas and re-record them onto a cassette. And I would travel around to old folks' homes and sing solos from Easter and Christmas cantatas with a soundtrack before there ever even was such a thing as a soundtrack. Now, I wished I'd have known what a booming business it was going to be in. I believe I'd have tried to stick with that a little bit harder. But God has gifted my life with a lot of things like that. This church has been a very gifted place. Before anybody else in the city was dancing, we were dancing. We've always seemed to be a place that was on the cutting edge out front of whatever it was God was doing. And I believe, ladies and gentlemen, that we are standing at a place right now where we are in that same predicament. That God is about to do something that I think a lot of people are not even aware of. But for not, please hear me. Not because we are special, but because of His grace. He chooses to use this place as a place of influence. Last Sunday after church, I left here. Well, one thing I left here tight as a tick. Everybody else about the same way. I left here last Sunday scratching my head. Drove home asking the Lord, Lord, what happened Sunday? And there were two things that He said to my heart. One of them was this. There is still the mindset within many believers that if you admit or if you are in any sort of a difficult situation in your life, that you are in that situation because you are somehow or another less than something you ought to be. Do you follow what I just said? And I want to tell you right now that I want to use a word stronger than I think I'm even allowed to. I want you to know how much junk that is. To say, or to conceive, or to think, or to believe that just because someone is facing a difficulty in their life, that somehow or another they must be doing something wrong. You see, this is sort of where that dyslexic mind comes in. I see it the other way around. If things are really going good for you, you must be flowing in the same direction the devil's going. And if things are really tough where you live, our first assumption is that, and I get these phone calls all the time, "Pastor, my world is just turned upside down, and this happened, and that happened. I must be doing something wrong." Why is it that we don't stop and first think, "I must be doing something right"? I remember in those 10 years of traveling all up and down the East Coast and singing in churches, and I'd have ladies come up to me after church and they'd say, "You know, I want you to pray for my son. I have a son that's about your age, but he's not in church. He's down there at some hellhole or bar," they'd call it something, you know, "with the devil and all his crowd." And I used to say to them, "Ma'am, I'm going to tell you something right now. The devil don't have to go to a bar or a hellhole, because there ain't nothing going on down there he's worried about. The devil comes to church because it's only where things like what's happening here is he got any concern about. If there's nothing buffeting your life, it's because he's not concerned about where it is you're going. Hello?" And so for those of you sitting under the sound of my voice right now that are not having any problems, you need to think about that. Now, am I saying that... Okay, let me put it a different way. There are some things that situations that we have in our lives that are nothing more than just fruit out of our own seed sowing. Okay? And one of the things I had to learn about God is this. God doesn't have to vindicate His anger against us anymore. He did that at a place called Calvary. We just simply reap what it is we've sown. I'm not communicating what I'm trying to say here. What I'm trying to say is this. If I do something wrong, and then bad things start happening, it isn't that God saw me do something wrong and went, "Straighten up, boy." It's just simply that I sowed some seeds and the fruit came back to me. God's still sitting up on His throne with His feet propped up going, "I'm watching." But you see, it's not God knocking me in the head saying, "I can't believe you did that, you knucklehead." It's just simply that I set out the wrong thing. I got the wrong fruit. And in order... Thank you to both of you. And in order to change the fruit, I got to change the seed that I've sown. But you see, God has somehow or another, we've got this concept that God's sort of hovering over us somehow, watching us with some kind of a minute microscope, and just waiting, you know, for us to fall and skin our noses so that He can somehow or another go, "Aha." But let me tell you something. All His "aha" He took out at a place called Calvary. Every bit of vengeance that God had, not against the sinner, but against sin, He took out on His own Son at a place called Calvary. After that, it's all a matter of sowing and reaping. So there are times when we are stressed out because of our own doing. There are times, though, when we are pursuing God with all that we are after, and the devil is not down at the bar worrying about the guys drinking. I went into a bar Friday afternoon, about 3 o'clock. I went into a bar, and it's called Oakhurst Country Club. Anybody ever heard of Oakhurst Country Club? It ain't no country club. It ain't nothing but a little bitty bar. That's all it is. And when I walked in, everybody there knows everybody who comes there, and so they looked in to see who the next drinking buddy was that came in, and it winds up being the Lance Man instead, you know? But here sitting at his bar is about a half a dozen guys talking stupid to each other because they're already at 3 o'clock in the afternoon drunk as they can be. Now, how many of you know the devil ain't got nothing to worry about down there? He's got nothing to worry about. And I had to get in and get out of there because, of course, when I showed up, then they started talking stupid to me, and I just can't stand stupid talk. Just gets on my last nerve. You know? So anyway, I get in, get back out of there. But the devil don't need to worry about that. The devil sits here and tries to stir up whatever kind of mischief he can stir up. He sits at my house and tries to stir up whatever kind of mischief he can stir up. Because you see, that's where he's got a problem. But one of the things the Lord spoke to me was, is that there were some people last Sunday, as I shared so really intimately with you, whose perception was, well, he's doing something wrong. Hey, I'm going to tell you something. That's your perception. You can have it. Take it. Because frankly, it really doesn't make a bit of difference to me one way or another. Because you see, what I'm learning is... Did you hear how I phrased that? Thank you. What I'm learning is, I don't have you to impress. Or to show off in front of. Or anything else. Because there's only one who really makes a difference. But the other thing the Lord spoke to me about as I was going home was, and I'm sorry, but here we go, ready? We hadn't got it yet. I told you about the preacher that came and preached a trial sermon at a church, and the church was so enthralled with his sermon they called him to be the pastor, and the next Sunday he preached that same sermon, and the next Sunday he preached the same sermon, and the next Sunday he preached the same sermon, and one of the leaders came up to him and said, Pastor, said, you know, have you only got one sermon? He said, oh, no, I had lots of sermons. He said, well, when are you going to preach a new one? He said, just as soon as y'all start living this one. And ladies and gentlemen, that's where I am. I'm right back right here this morning. Because last Sunday I left here scratching my head going, what happened, Jesus? Because what I thought was going to happen, what I really believed was going to happen, didn't happen. And I was like, Lord, where did we miss it? And I'm not sure that I have communicated to you yet exactly what it is that God has laid on my heart. Last week, I got a new trainee. And when we walked into the first store, I said, really, what I want you to do at this point is I want you to just stand right here and watch me work. And I'm just going to kind of show you on this first store sort of how it is we do what it is we do. We got to the second store, and I said, now, what I want you to do is, and I laid something out for him to do. And he looked at me straight-faced and said, are you kidding? I said, no. He said, I thought you was going to do it, and I was just going to watch. I said, how long did you think that was going to go on? And any minute now, I'm expecting him to grin or smile or laugh or chuckle or something. But he was dead serious. Now that story I just told you, I made that up to make a point here. That didn't really happen. But do you know what? We come to church that way. We come to church to watch the pastor and the leaders do something. And then, I'm not saying necessarily us, but if I can hit the church with a broad stroke for a moment. Basically what we do is that, And I'm saying we because I do the same thing when I'm somewhere else. Okay? And God's convicted me and I'm going to try to get past this. What we do is we judge the merit of the time based on how we feel about what it was we've seen or heard. So in other words, it leads to people coming up after service going, you know, I got a blessing out of that. Or walking back out and going, I didn't get anything out of that. What we do is we judge and we measure the message and the messenger to see an entertainment level. My wife and I watched a movie last night. As soon as it was over, we were looking at each other going, that was a good movie. It's one of them suspense whodunit things. And the end had a little strange sort of twist to it. And we were so like, woo, when it was over with. Because we're sitting there judging the entertainment value of what it was we just saw. And what we do is we come to church, and instead of allowing the Holy Spirit of God to say to us, listen, what it was He just said, I want to apply that here. We sit and I'm not saying we do it intentionally, ladies and gentlemen. Okay? But this is just sort of how we've been grown up. We come and we watch the show. I like the way he speaks. I like the way he dresses. I like what it was he had to say. I don't like. Rather than saying to ourselves, God, what was it in what I just heard that needs to be applied to me? Where is it that I need to change? We come to church to hear a message, not to live it. And subconsciously, we evaluate the message and the messenger without allowing the Holy Spirit to impart to us the truth of what it is we've heard. I remember one of the greatest offenses that I ever picked up. I was at the Grady Cole Center years and years and years ago, and I went to hear a guy speak and sing. His name was Keith Green. And I walked out of that place thinking to myself, who in the world set that guy up as the judge over me? Because any of you who knew Keith, he was a tremendous prophet. And when he spoke, he pulled no punches. And I mean, I walked out of there evaluating Keith rather than understanding that everything he said about my religion was true. Now, I'm not talking about my religion, Baptist, or my religion, Methodist, or my religion. I'm talking about the religion that lived inside of me. And that man had no religion in him at all, I know of. And he preached hard against it. He preached hard against everything I believed in. Works. Well, actually, religion, which produces works. And he looked me... Now, of course, there was probably, I don't know, thousands of people there. But he looked me square in the eye and said, your works are as filthy rags in God's sight. And man, I just went ballistic. But you see, the thing is, although there was thousands of people there listening to him talk, there wasn't but two people in the room. Well, let's say there was three people in the room. There was him talking, me listening, and the Holy Spirit going, and that's right, and that's right, and that's right. But instead of falling down and saying, God, that's right, I said, I don't like that guy. I ain't never going to listen to him no more. Because you see, in our religious system in America, that's what we do. We judge it. And we base it on whether or not we like it. I'm not sure that I've communicated what it is I'm trying to say. Because you see, if I had communicated it, I believe with all of my heart that you'll grab it. I believe if we grab it, we will see an explosion of revival and fruit within our lives, unlike anything we've ever experienced before in our lives. So I want to share it with you again, and then, and there's a reason why you haven't gotten an outline yet. Okay? There's an outline coming in just a second. Let me share this, let me just share these six things with you real quickly. Okay? God is calling those who are willing to follow. God is calling those who are willing to follow to believe Him. And when I say believe Him, I'm talking about believe Him for you. Oh, it's easy for me to believe that somebody as sweet as Sweet Daddy Ellis, that God can use him. You see? But God wants me to believe God for myself. That no matter what is over my shoulder, no matter what is in my past, let me tell you something about your past. Your past is never in the, I've said this before, but bears repeating right here. Your past is never in the past until it's under the blood. Your past is always a part of your present until it's under the blood. But once it's under the blood, then it's in your past. So we really don't have a past to deal with. All we got is the now to deal with. Because whatever it is you've done is part of your now. But we can take our nows to a place called Calvary and we can drop it off there. And there is a fountain that's filled with blood that will wash that away. But you've got to believe it for you. See, that's why we've been taught for 28 years to take our Bibles and turn to John chapter 3, verse 16, and mark out the word world and write in the word dawn. 28 years we've been hearing it right here, hadn't we? For God so loved dawn. Because it doesn't do us a bit of good to believe that God died for the whole world if we don't believe that God died for you. And I'm going to tell you something. We've heard for 28 years that if you'd have been the only one that needed to, for Jesus to die for, He'd have died for you. But you know, I want to take that even a step further. If you had been the only one that Jesus needed to have died for, the whole thing would have played out the identical same way it played out. I'm trying to say this. If you'd have been the only one Jesus needed to die for, there'd have still been angels singing. There'd have still been virgin birth. There'd have still been a temple experience where He confounded the scribes and the Pharisees. He'd have still spent 30 years working at his Father's business. He'd have still walked on the water. He'd have still turned the water into wine. He'd have still healed the lepers. He'd have cast out the demons. He'd have raised the widow of Nan's son up from the dead. Everything would have still been done. He didn't do all that in order to save the world. He did all that in order to save you. He wouldn't have looked down and said, well, you know, shoot, it's only for Betty, so let's just jump straight from the throne to the cross and back to the throne, and we'd skip all the middle part. The redemptive story would have still happened in the exact order in which it happened if there had been one or if there had been 100 trillion million. But you see, we've got to believe that for ourselves. Trust me, he said. And trust me, He'll ask us to do things we don't want Him to ask us about. He'll talk to us about things we'd rather leave on a shelf somewhere. But we've got to be committed to change. And you've got to trust Him no matter what your eyes see or what your heart feels. Because how many of you know your eyes will lie? How many of you know your heart will lie? We do not, ladies and gentlemen, we don't wake up one morning and believe God. We don't wake up one morning and trust God. We don't come to church one Sunday and say, okay, here's what I'm going to do. From this day forward, bless Jesus, I'm going to trust God from here on out. And we get up and walk out and we never doubt God again. That doesn't happen. I wished it did. You know, my wife calls it poofing. That's the word she uses. God just poofed me. That's a good word, isn't it? Just poof me to where I never doubt you again. Poof me to where I will always believe in you. But no, it doesn't work that way. It becomes a conscious decision that we make every time our belief and our trust is challenged. We make a decision to believe or to trust. Now, the more we believe and the more we trust, the easier to believe and to trust it becomes. And the less we believe and the less we trust, the easier it becomes to not trust and to not believe. But we didn't become doubters of God overnight, and we will not become believers in God overnight either. Not talking about believers in the sense of your salvation. Talking about in the sense of your lifestyle. That whatever area, and it's different for each and every one of us, but each and every one of us gets challenged in an area in our lives to believe God. For some people, they're challenged in the area of their children, their finances, their jobs. We get challenged in different areas, and every time that whisper of doubt is heard in our ears, we have to, well, what I would encourage you to do is to speak it out loud. Okay, let me say this. Let's say that I'm challenged in the area of my finances. Okay? For me to look at my checkbook and go, oh my God, that is not disbelief. Unless I stay there. It's at that moment of being challenged in my belief concerning whatever it is I'm concerned about, that the challenge is not sin. Hear me? The challenge is not sin. Staying in the... crying uncle to that challenge, that's where the sin comes in. Some of you are still looking at me cross-eyed. Let me say it like this. To be tempted to sin is not sin, because if it was, Jesus would be a sinner. Because He was tempted in all ways as we are. Yet, without sin. So to be tempted to not believe God is not to not believe God unless we choose to believe and accept the temptation. Okay, thank you. So when I feel compelled to not believe God or not trust God, I think that what we need to do is speak out loud, God, I'm going to be honest with you here. I am worried about this. Because to not do so is to not be honest with God. But God, in the midst of my concern, I choose to believe You. Now, here's what people are going to come back and say. But I just don't feel. Okay, great. Speak it anyway and let your feelings get in line. Number three, do what I ask, not what you think I want. Because obedience is better than sacrifice. That's why. Because obedience is better than sacrifice. See, we have these things that we believe God wants us to do. God wants me to pray more. God wants me to read more. God wants me to study more. God wants me to work more. He wants me to witness more. He wants me to. And what we're doing is we are evaluating our own relationship with God based on performance. And God doesn't evaluate our relationship based on performance. Now, I'm not saying that praying more and reading more and witnessing more and working more, I'm not saying those things are bad. I'm saying they've got to be put in the right order. So instead of deciding, okay, God, I'm going to believe you and I'm going to trust you and here's what I'm going to do, it's a matter of, God, I'm going to believe you and I'm going to trust you. What do you want me to do? Because I will promise you that 9 times out of 10, what it is we want to give to God was first on His list of what He wanted us to give Him. Because you see, what it is we want to give away, well, that's the easy part. That isn't what He asked for. He asked for what it is we're wanting to hold on to. Talk about evaluations. The show goes on out there. I'm going to tell you that. Number 4. When He asks you for something, our first response is fear, and we mask that over with anger. It's fear and we mask it over with anger. Because what it is that God asked us for is going to be something where we are leaning on something other than Him. And we've grown real comfortable with leaning on that thing and it holding us up and supporting us and taking care of us. Oh my God! I lost my job! Now, I'm not saying that that's not a traumatic thing. What I'm saying is that we must understand that it's God who gave us the job to begin with. It's God who gave us the health to be able to get up and go to the job. It's God who gives us the good common sense to get our jobs done. But somehow or another we forget all of that and we think that we do it. This is what I do. This is who I am. I can do this. You can't do squat without God saying, breathing into you life so that you can get it done. When my alarm goes off at 5:15 in the morning, it's only God who gets me up. Because given the choice, I wouldn't hit the snooze, I'd hit the off. But you see, many times when God says, when God asks for something, it will generally be something we didn't want to give up. But let me tell you something. All of the universe hates a void, and God never takes anything out. He doesn't put something else back in. And I'm going to tell you something, ladies and gentlemen. Beyond our ability to be able to understand and believe, God knows what we really want more than we know what we want. And if we'll just let Him have what it is He's asking for, He'll take those rags and give us riches. He'll give us what it is our heart really desires. And show us that what it is we've been holding on to and thinking is so precious really wasn't as precious as we thought it was. Number 5, stop looking to others to lead or start, or when my husband gets right, when I get my children through school, or when I have a child, or when I get a different job, or when I get more money, or whatever. You know, the enemy will always be glad to supply us with excuses of why we're going to trust and believe God and do what He asks and get past our fear later. Later. But you know, here's the thing. When the sea opened and the children walked across, if there had been someone who stood and said, you know, I think I'll just come with the next group, it only opens and gives you opportunity to go across. And you know the amazing thing? This is the thing I hope I can say this and you understand what I'm saying. What frustrates me with God? Can I say that? Okay. We get down here to this Red Sea. How are we going to get across? Well, we're going to take this rod, we're going to hold it up, and it's going to part, and we're going to walk across. We get down to the next crossing, and we've got this thing all figured out. We're going to hold up our rod, and it's going to part, we're going to go across. He said, no. This time we're going to take the ark, and you're actually going to walk and step into the water before anything ever happens. And we're like, no, God, you don't understand. See, the way you used to do it, right, the way you did it before, that's why I want you to do it again. Because you see, I know what's going to happen if you'll do it the way you've always done it, God. I feel most comfortable, I don't feel nearly as challenged. One of the most convicting pieces of Scripture is found in Exodus. When the waters closed up on Pharaoh's army, some of their weaponry washed up on the shore and the children of Israel picked it up. To me, that is some of the most convicting pieces of Scripture anywhere in the Bible. Because you know what they said was? They said, by granny, if another army comes after us, we'll have something to defend ourselves this time. I won't be caught having to depend on God anymore. You watch, I got me a sword. And each and every one of us do the identical same thing in our lives. Every time something happens that we put into category of tragic, what we do is we start fixing things to where, by God, that's never going to happen to me again. Yeah. And we start grabbing all the loose armor that washed up on the shore, because if another army comes after us, we're going to be prepared this time. But see, what we've done is, what we've said is, God brought me through, but I'm not going to trust Him to take me again. We've got to stop waiting on somebody else to start. We've got to start, and we've got to start ourselves. I had to get to the place where I was willing to say, if my wife doesn't go with me, I'm going on. If my children don't go with me, I'm going on. If I've gotten to the place where I've said, if the church don't go, I'm going on. Hey, I take a look at the back of the lamppost every Sunday. And I see where the offering was $1,300 and something last week. Do you know that's not enough to pay the weekly salaries? It was $1,300 something this week, $1,300 something last week, and like $800 and something the week before that. So that means for the past three Sundays, there's not been enough offering to cover one week's salaries. But do you know what? Don't think that the enemy doesn't come along and go, I'm going to tell you something. You preach the same sermon three Sundays in a row and see how many people come back. Don't think that this thing's not costing us something. But you know what I've determined? I have purposed in my heart that we're going to go after God with all we got. If we have to set up chairs on the deck on the back side of my house and six people show up, I'd rather have six who want God's presence than 6,000 who want to play church. And God, if we get to where we can't keep the doors open, we'll close them, but we are not going to stop pursuing You. Because no matter... See, and this is why I told Michelle, we had dinner. We escaped from out of our house. We actually had 5 hours with no child, no phone calls, nobody dropping by. I mean, it was... It's just wonderful, wasn't it, baby? Nobody but me and my girlfriend. I told her last night, I said, you know, for several weeks now, everything in life is answered in one of these six things. Every question comes up is answered in one of these six things. Marcia wrote me a note last week about the church finances. I took the same piece of paper that you got last Sunday. I stapled it to the piece of paper she wrote the note on, and I circled, believe me, trust me, do what I ask. Because I'm still stuck with this statement. If we don't serve a God big enough to take care of us, let's go get us another God. Because I'm not waiting on somebody else to start or lead or get out of the way. I'm saying you can come go with me. as we pursue, okay, let's never get our eyes off where it is we're going, okay? We are pursuing the manifest physical presence of God among us. And you know what? I'm finding that by our actions, there's a lot of people who don't want that. And you know what? That's your choice to make. Now, if I had a Messiah complex, I'd try to make you want it. I can't make you want anything about God. And you know the problem with making you want it? Then I'd have to help you. I'd have to make you keep it then, wouldn't I, Charlie? Number six, understand that this is a lifetime commitment. From now until the day you die, there really isn't a place in Christ where you can sit down and go, well, I've accomplished all on this side of eternity I need to accomplish. I'm just waiting on Jesus to come back now. But you see, that's what most believers are after. They want just enough of Jesus to get them through whatever the crisis is they're currently facing so that they can go back to doing what it is they really wanted to do to begin with. Charlie, Edom. Yeah, that was the introduction. This is a homework assignment. Okay? It's the 6 points with two lines up under them. And here's what I want you to do. So then we make sure that there is no misunderstanding. Okay? I want you, not this moment, okay, because this is more personal than that. Okay? I want you to take this thing home, and I want you to take just a moment, sit quietly for a minute or two before the Lord, and say to Him, Lord, where is it that I'm having difficulty believing You? And whatever it is you hear, write it down. And Lord, where is it that I'm having difficulty trusting You? And whatever it is He says, don't you write it down. And Lord, what is it that You want out of me? What is it? Guys, we're not talking about, Lord, what do You want me to do? We're talking about, Lord, what do You want me to be? What is it that I'm holding on to with a death choke that You want me to give to You? And I want you to write it down. And then you're going to be angry. Because you're going to be afraid to give up whatever it is He's talking to you about. Because you say, well, how can you say that? Because if you're not afraid to give it up, it wasn't what He asked for, I bet. Because what you're not afraid to give up is not an issue. Hello? Is not an issue. And we might be surprised, just like I told you when Pastor Mike came to my house and told me that he was resigning. And I felt inside, my whole world was collapsing, and I did not realize what a security I felt in having him right around the corner. And God's, the whole time He's talking to me, I can hardly even listen to Him for hearing God say, I'm going to be your security there. This thing is crumbling so that I can step in and you lean on me instead of leaning on Him. And I didn't lean on Him all that much, but I did find great comfort in knowing He was just around the corner. And the Lord said, see, there's your problem. What you need to understand is you need to find great comfort knowing that I am just around the corner. Whoever it is you're waiting on to start. Whoever it is you're blaming for not moving on. Well, my mother dropped me on my head when I was a baby and I ain't never got over it yet. Well, it's time to get over it. Well, you know, my spouse left me or You know, I don't really think I can believe God because I'm watching my children do X, Y, and Z. Whatever it is you're blaming for not trusting God, put that thing down. And in number 6, commit yourself that for a lifetime I'm going to believe the first 5. I'm going to do the first 5 and I'm going to move forward with God. When I say to you, I was glad when they said unto me, I'm not playing cheerleader. I'm telling you the truth. But you know what my mother told me? She said, you know, son, sometimes your action speaks aloud. I can't hear what your words are saying. So here's where I'm going to get just real personal. You ready? Ready or not? Don't answer this question out loud, but just answer for yourself. Did you walk in here this morning with a spirit of expectancy and anticipation that today could be the day that Jesus physically manifests Himself among us? If not, you need to believe Him. Did we when the alarm went off this morning? And I had a rough night last night. I kept waking up and kept waking up. And I finally got to the point where I sat up in the bed and I said, God, if you're trying to tell me something, I'm listening. And I sat there on the edge of my bed for about 10 minutes. Didn't hear a thing. I said, then what I'm assuming here, Lord, is that it's my own stresses and the enemy keeping me awake. So please help me go to sleep. I lay back down, boom, I was right back out. But I was over it, tossing and turning and waking and moving and shifting the covers and doing everything else in the world all night long last night. But when that alarm went off, today might be the day. Today might be the day. I have a feeling that if I honestly believed that Jesus might come, I wouldn't show up at 10:15 for a 10 o'clock meeting. Ouch! But see, sometimes how we live speaks aloud. What we say can't be heard. We're not late for doctor's appointments or appointments with attorneys. Because you know why?
Because they're important.
Well, what does that say? What does that say? I believe that if you'll take this home, let me go back to point one. You got to believe that God wants to do it with you and through you and in you. That's point one. You got to believe. There's not a single soul in this room that God's wanting to leave out. But although He is the Messiah, He doesn't have a Messiah complex. He's not going to make you do anything. A true story about a trainee this week, okay? This is a true one. My new trainee asked me a question. And when he finished telling me this story and he asked me his question, he said, what do you think? And I said back to him, let me ask you a question. Michelle says that gets on her nerves when I do that. I said, let me ask you a question. Because you see, the reason why I answered his question with a question is because I find that that's how Jesus always did it. Jesus didn't say, eat them.
Bless God, this is what you're going to do because I'm Jesus.
He says, no, I lay out to you two options. Here's death and here's life. My recommendation, choose life. Now, which one you want to choose? He always leaves the choice up to us. He tells us, choose life. Here's a hint. But He doesn't take it and shove it down our throats because it's what's best for us. Because it's only best for us if that's what we want. I've tried to place in your hands this morning a tool. Some of you may need to stop by the church office and run you 10 copies. Because we've got so much we need to deal with. And that's fine. But let's begin to believe and trust. Let's do what we're told. Let's get past our fears. And let's stop looking for excuses as to why we can't start. And let's get started. And you know, we will come to a place where we'll have a service where people will be flooding in the door. Pastor, I want to tell this good thing. I want to tell that good thing. I want to tell this good thing. I want to tell that good thing. Oh, you just wouldn't believe what God's done in my life since I chose to believe Him in this area or trust Him in that area. Since I started doing what it was He told me to do. Oh, Pastor, the windows have opened up and I just can't hold it all. That's what I'm looking for. A couple people came up to me at church last Sunday and said, Pastor, I had some really great things happen, but I just can't stand up in front of everybody and tell it. Well, I'll tell you what, you tell me and give me permission to tell it, and I'll tell it for you. Or you just come stand beside me and whisper in my ear, and I'll say it out loud. Because it does everybody's heart good to understand that God is working among us. That God is working among us. There isn't, let me see if I can say this very delicately and try and close here. There's something wrong, ladies and gentlemen, when we say, anybody got a prayer request? And hands go all over the room. And then we say, anybody got a praise report? And the room sits quiet. There's a problem somewhere. Now, the problem is not, please hear me, the problem is not in having prayer request. That's not the problem. The problem is that we are so focused on the concerns that we are missing the blessings. And balance is found in the middle. But why do we have 20 minutes of prayer request and can't get anybody to say how good God's been? How He's changed my life. How He's challenged me. How He's helped me to be more than I've ever thought I could be. Because one of the most haunting questions in my life is this. Could God only create one Billy Graham, or could He only find one Billy Graham willing to be Billy Graham? That's a very haunting question. Because it's not a shortage on God's part of wanting to use us and wanting to work in our lives and wanting to change us and wanting to make us more like His Son. It's not a shortage on His part. We've got to come to the cross and understand that it's a lack of willingness on our part. Is that too hard? Well, my elders are saying no. So I'm going to go with them. Please hear me. I'm not mad. Do I sound like I'm mad? I'm good, thank you. I'm not mad. I just want you to catch hold of all that God wants you to have. And that's all I want you to have. I don't want us to take it too far. Oh, God wants me to be driving a Lexus next week. That's, you know, balance is found in the middle. I'm not saying let's take it too far, but I'm saying here's my Lexus next week out here. Of course, I wouldn't really want a Lexus. I want something a little bit bigger and better than that. But anyway, give me a Jag. hear that kind of thinking is out there. Our problem is not that we're out there. Our problem is we're way over there. And we're way over here, and God is in the middle of that thing saying, I've got a lot more for you if you'll just take one step this way. If you'll just take one step this way. And I believe in my heart that God's telling me to tell you right now, we are never too young and never too old to get started. Because this is a lifetime commitment. Until the day we take our last breath. Jesus, in drawing His last breath, did the Father's will. Father, forgive them. It was a lifetime commitment. Lord Jesus, I'm just going to trust that Your Holy Spirit will have communicated accurately what it is that I've fumbled through and tried to get across this morning. And Lord, I confess that, you know, I wrestle with looking stupid, preaching the same sermon 3 Sundays in a row. I'm too scared of You not to do what You tell me to do. So the rest of it just had to fall where it may. God, move mightily in our midst. Change lives, O God, to make us more like Your Son, Jesus. Father, You've flipped the switch at lamplight and the light's on. That's why so many are being drawn. We just want You to turn the wick up and brighten the light that more we'll see Jesus. We declare to You and to ourselves and to every being in the spiritual world, we love Jesus. We love Jesus with all of our heart. And He will find us as faithful stewards in His kingdom. In Jesus' name. Amen. The Lord bless you. Have a great afternoon. Don't forget about the books that are out in the hallway if you'd like to have one.